I'm BPNRadio.com News Director Delvin Kintzer. Pray with us for another spiritual awakening in America and around the world.
It's time now for Storm Watch with your host, Dr. Dale Allison, one of America's leading church strategists and consultants. Having spent over 25 years as a practicing attorney, Dale now specializes in tax-exempt and nonprofit organizations. Dr. Allison is an ordained minister and is helping get congregations in order for the coming persecution against churches in America, setting forth God's position on the creation of proper articles of incorporation and bylaws with a genuine concern for pastors and church leaders across this nation. Now, here's your host for Stormwatch, Dale Allison.
Good afternoon. This is Dale Allison, your host for Stormwatch, helping the church to survive the coming storm, right here on BPN Radio. We're very glad that you've joined us today. Hope that you'll mark on your calendar our show times here on Thursdays at 1 p.m. Central and 7 p.m. Central, so that you'll have that marked on your calendar to tune in every week as we cover some of the latest events in our country through legislation, court decisions, just general comments that are made in the news and by quote-unquote celebrities that have to do with not only the church, but also Christianity in general, especially since we understand that many in the elite groups of quote-unquote celebrities, whether they be sports figures, movie or television personalities, they seem to enjoy making comments about Christians. Now, God forbid if you make a comment about them, but they certainly enjoy making comments about we as Christians, giving everybody the impression that we are really second-class citizens. We're not up there with the elitists. So if you're not a member of the Left Coast or the exclusive New England area, then I guess most people think that our comments and those things that we do as Christians are not worth them getting involved with, at least from their perspective. But we're not here to push them. What we're here to do is to make sure that we as Christians and as members of our local church, maybe even officers in our church, maybe even staff members, that we recognize some of the things that are going on right now that would have some impact on whether we're operating correctly as an organization. You know, Ephesians 4:27 tells us very quickly and precisely to neither give place to the devil. So if we're wanting to be a godly organization, we have to make sure that we operate in a correct manner. And at the same time, we have to understand that we cannot give any place to the devil to come in and find any kind of fault within our organization or an opening that can be used later on down the road to affect how we operate and things that we do. Years ago, I remember hearing a message that had to do with Ephesians 4:27, and the minister mentioned something that just because you give place to the devil today doesn't mean the devil has to act on that. That he can act on that down the road, a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road. He doesn't always say, aha, there's an opening. Someone's given me some space, and so I'm quickly running in there, and I'm going to cause havoc in their lives because they made this mistake. And he doesn't always do that. He seems to enjoy waiting, maybe even letting you prosper or move forward in a positive manner, and then out of nowhere, pow, you get hit like you rounded a corner and somebody hits you in the face with a 2x4. You're wondering, how did that happen? How did that happen? Well, you know, ask the Lord and he will take you back and show you where you gave place to the devil, how he was allowed to get into your ministry, and when it was. So you may find it was several years in that message about the devil and what he does, the instructor said that it was sort of like mining a claim. If you remember any of the old Western movies or television programs that you saw, you would see these prospectors going out and they would be looking for gold or silver, and they would find something and they would keep it quiet. They wouldn't let anybody know, and they would mine some stuff on it, and they might do that for a year or so. They didn't want anybody to know that they had, until they had a chance to come in and stake their claim. And when they would come into town, swing by the assayer's office and have him tell about how good a vein it was of gold or silver and how good those assets were, then he would file his claim, and his claim would cover a certain geographic area. And then at that point in time, that would tell everybody in that area that he was the owner of that mining area, and that he was the one who could mine that property and be responsible for all of the profit that came off of that claim. That's a little bit what he was saying about with the devil. When you give him place, is that he can start to mine that later on and push it, and he files a claim at that point in time, claiming that he now has the ability to deal outright with you. The bad part of that is, of course, it may come late, and you may have even forgotten about what had happened and thought that it was all over with and nobody knew about this mistake that you had made, or if they did know, everybody had forgotten about it, then all of a sudden all hell starts breaking loose in your ministry or in your life. And, you know, why is that? Well, part of the reason is because you gave place to the devil, and he took advantage of it. So one of the things that we'll be speaking over in the next programs that we have as we come on with Stormwatch is to try to point out areas where you can do a personal inventory to see whether the devil got into there because of a mistake, because of a statement that you made that maybe you shouldn't have, how you caused some offense to be given to some person who now, because of that, has turned around and decided you're the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity, and they're out letting everybody they know and many people they don't know how bad you are and why people should quit going to the church and various other things that they come up with. I don't know, I've been in this business for a while, and it never ceases to amaze me that how people can sit right under the anointing of a ministry, the anointing pouring out, covering them, splashing them, soaking them in the anointing, and they can't recognize it. And then somewhere down the road, something is said, something is done that they taken a big offense to. They leave the church, and suddenly they find themselves, in their eyes, being anointed to destroy this ministry. And they go out and begin to work toward that particular goal. People who couldn't recognize anointing if it came up and hit them in the face suddenly believe they are anointed to go out and begin to come against the church, minister, whoever, and try to cause as much trouble as they can, and feel like this is something that they're called on by the Lord to do. It's obviously decisions that they make. We all know that as things go along, people get deceived, and they think more highly of themselves than they ought. And they believe that suddenly what was the greatest ministry in the world is now the worst ministry in the world. And they turn like that on a dime. And I know many, many ministries that have found themselves in a position of defending themselves against these vile accusations. Excuse me. These vile accusations, and they try to come out, and they can't understand what have I done to this person? Well, it's not always anything you've done. How many ministers have given a message, walked off the platform, and talking with the congregation afterwards, somebody comes up and says, "Boy, it was just like you. You had been following me around this week because everything you said just came up and slapped me in the face." Well, we both know that if you opened yourself to the Holy Spirit and you allowed him to govern your words and your message for the day, that he's the one. You know, you didn't follow anybody around. You didn't hire a private investigator to come in and report to you, and then you make a sermon so you can slap Joe Blow up the side of the head for something that the private investigator told you to do. No, that wasn't the case. The case was the Holy Spirit decided he wanted to have you say some things that that Joe could recognize that, gee, that fits me. You know, my old pastor used to say, "Hey, if the shoe fits, wear it." You know, that was his point. I'm throwing a message out there. I'm telling you what is being said, and then all of a sudden, here you're called on to respond. If it's you, you know, if it's not you, don't worry about it. That seems to be the big issue here. Is not every message is for everybody. There may be something in each message that could be available for everybody, but not every time are you getting slapped in the head because someone's come out and spoken a word that comes right up and holds a mirror up to you, and you go, "Whoa, homie, that's me. I'm doing that, or I've said that, or I've got to watch what I'm doing here." That's the whole thrust of a message that comes to meet each of us. If there's something that God wants to say, and we're too stubborn to listen or to take time at home, then it's possible that as we go to the church service, that message may come forth a little quicker for us, so that we're able to get a better understanding of exactly what's going on. And praise God for that He doesn't give up on us and allow us to go out and without Him being able to provide a corrective interview somewhere along the line that would give us all an opportunity to stand up and do a quick inventory and find out, whoops, I've gone a little too far here, or I didn't go far enough over there. Things that I need to do. Gives us an opportunity to straighten things out before He has to straighten them out, so to speak. And that's a great benefit to us all. But so we intend over the next several weeks and months to be able to bring you things that are, we hope, would be very beneficial to you in your position at the church, your involvement with the church, and things that would be allowing you and I to look at how things are changing in our government, in our nation, especially as it reflects upon you and I as Christians. What are things that we have to be aware of? What are things that we can do? What protections are there for us that would allow us to be able to understand, if you will, everything that is beneficial to us, so that if we are brought into a situation, you know, for example, one of the things that you see that has gone on recently with regard to individuals throughout the United States, you know, a high school teacher, for example, he gets fired from his job as a football coach because he prayed with his team. You know, my gosh, what? You know, I live here in Georgia, and almost every school in Georgia, when they have a football game, they pray. And many times they pray afterwards as well as before. Before, for protection, not so many people pray to win as much as they want to do their best and for God to be with them and to protect them. And afterwards, they thank God for the protection that they got, the fact that nobody was injured. But here, high school fired their coach because he had the audacity to pray with his team. There was a county clerk who refused to issue a marriage license to gay couples. And she was jailed for refusing to issue the licenses. A teacher was suspended from school because she called homosexuality a sin. I hear were people who were, to a certain extent, exercising their right to free speech. and telling people of their Christian beliefs and why they shouldn't be called upon to not follow their Christian beliefs. They should be able to exercise. Well, let's understand a couple of things. First Amendment to our Constitution, part of the Bill of Rights, gives us freedom of speech. And freedom of speech is basically you can say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it. But there are consequences to your expounding your positions in free speech. Jesus spoke about counting the cost. Talked about the man that was building a tower. What did he need to do? Well, he needed to count the cost. Was he going to have enough bricks or stone to construct that? One thing to say, I'm going to build a tower. It's another thing to have the materials to be able to do it. And in order to complete that tower and to follow up on what you said about I'm building that tower, you need to look and say, you know, count the cost. What's it going to cost to build that tower? Well, it's going to cost $100,000. Oh, well, I've only got 80. Well, then you're either going to put up your 80 and try to get somebody to loan you 20, or you're going to sit back and say, do I really need a tower that tall? Can I build a tower that would be fairly tall but would consume my $80,000? Or was this just a pipe dream on my part, and maybe by counting the cost, God is letting me know that, you know, maybe it's not the wisest idea to build this tower? Well, that comes pretty much with speech. For example, you can go in the middle of the theater and you can yell fire. You're free to do that, but you're probably going to be charged. You can argue, I have freedom of speech, but you don't yell fire in the middle of a crowded theater. And so when people start scattering for all the exits, and we've known from some other actual real life situations and nightclubs and stuff where fires have started, that it's not always like the old shipwreck, a ship that was sinking. Women and children first. That doesn't always, you know, it's whoever can run the fastest and knock down whoever's in front of them. And so when that happens and you get people hurt, you're probably going to be sued. You're probably even going to have criminal charges against you for this riotous conduct and for the statements that you made that caused this panic. So you have to sit back and think, am I always going to be able to say what I want to say? Yes. Yeah, you're always going to be able to do that right now. There's not been any great change in the laws, although we understand there are a number of people trying to push legislation to cover that it's a crime for you to have hate speech. Now, what is hate speech? Well, first of all, it has to be defined by the legislation as to what hate speech is. As far as most of the individuals who are involved in homosexual lifestyle, they would say ministers getting up and Christians getting up and speaking and calling them sinners and sodomites and all that kind of stuff, that's hate speech. Signed by the governor of the state or by the president of the United States, that classifies that conversation as hate speech. Then for you to go out and make those comments, even to read scripture that brings that forth, that may be considered hate speech. And if it's hate speech, whatever is set forth in that statute as an appropriate punishment, we don't know what that is, but just we don't have that legislation before us. But when that happens, then if it says that you can be fined monetarily or you can be sent to jail or to prison, then once you are brought in and found guilty of the violation of hate speech, then the judge is going to sentence you. And whatever he sentences you, that's going to be the time that you serve. And you're saying, well, what happened to my freedom of speech? Well, nothing changed. You still got to have freedom of speech. It's just that they have now limited the speech that you can make. And so this is what they're trying to do. They've already, to a certain extent, done that up in Canada. That people can come in and say, you know, that this guy had hate speech. And so, you know, a lot of ministers up in Canada, they're tiptoeing around these issues. They're completely ignoring the issues. They're not speaking on the homosexual lifestyle. They're not speaking how it's against the Bible and what God has and what he's saying about those issues. They're looking to something else. They're speaking about something else. Not wanting to risk starting their jail ministry. And a lot of people are concerned that that's an effort that's going to be made here in our country. And we already know that there are some states where that legislation has been offered. Hasn't worked its way up to getting through their legislature and being placed on the governor's desk. But it's, you know, there's certainly several states on the left coast that are certainly working toward that goal. Because they don't want anyone to be offended. And so, therefore, you can't do this. I'm always amazed, especially over the last several years, when the gay rights people first began, they were talking about, you know, they just wanted to be treated like everybody else. And so they wanted laws to apply that allows them to be treated like everyone else. And that captures everybody. And you say, well, gee, I mean, you know, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with them being treated like everybody else? And so, you know, they began to pass legislation that, you know, said you couldn't discriminate in job employment, in housing, a number of other things to try to bring the playing field to level it out. But you know, you can't force everybody to like you. I would like to think I'm a very likable guy and everybody should like me, but I also know that's not the case. There's a lot of people that don't. Well, why don't they like you? Well, there's any number of reasons. They may not like the color of my hair, how I part my hair, things that I may say. Sometimes when I use examples, I use examples from the country. And that's certainly not sophisticated enough for some people. And they may say, you know, Dale's just an old country bumpkin. Well, you know, I happen to be a person that being called a country bumpkin doesn't really bother me. I guess that thing that used to run through our heads as little kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but Words will never hurt me. I've never gotten caught up in what people say and do. For me, it's pretty simple. You know, they've got their right to be wrong. And so most people who judge me on things that I say or do have no clue who I am. And so you got to take what they're saying with a grain of salt. We're going to pause here real quick to remind everybody that, hey, you're listening to Stormwatch with Dale Allison, and you're listening to that on BPN Radio. BPN Radio provides all these shows and the opportunities for you to listen and learn and have your spirit fed. So they're doing that at no cost to you. So, but it takes money to operate the radio station and to have these programs on. And so we would hope that now or later, sometime that you would pray and ask God, hey, how about, what should I give to BPN Radio? And, well, how can I do that? Well, one simple way is to go to bpnradio.com, get on their website. You will scroll down a little bit, and you'll see a button called Donate. And you can hit on the Donate button, follow the instructions, and you can provide them with a support, either one time or once a month, however you want to set it up. But it will allow you to keep quality programming coming your way and giving everybody an opportunity to listen and hopefully learn some things that will be beneficial to you personally, to any organization you're involved with, and provide an opportunity to move forward and become better at being a Christian and better at operating a church or a business. So pray about that, and thank the people at BPN Radio for making this available to us. And we're picking up with our freedom of speech thing here, and it is something that we have to be cognizant of, that we make sure that we're operating within the guidelines and taking full advantage of our protection under the First Amendment. So, yeah, don't be running in the theater and yelling fire. There are other things that we can do. We can speak out. And as long as other legislation hasn't interfered, and let me tell you, I'm sure that the first person, once the hate speech legislation comes forth, the first time a minister is hauled in for something he said in church, I'm sure one of the Christian legal organizations is going to offer to defend that pastor and to take it up all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court in hopes of getting a favorable ruling. Well, didn't we get a favorable ruling the other day in that Colorado cake baking case? Well, yes and no. It's something you can say, well, at least for him, it helped. It sure did. But if you look at that case, you find out that one of the things that the Supreme Court talked about was they talked about the fact that that Civil Rights Commission that hears these cases and complaints was basically by their actions and the way they presented things, they were already predisposed to being against this baker. They were already against his religious beliefs. They didn't think much of it, did not give any credence to it. It's amazing. One needs to look at most of those civil rights commissions and find out how many Christians are actually on there. I would say not a lot. The vast majority would be social justice warriors who are put on there. And so they're not going to give a lot of credence to a sincere religious belief. And so they struck it down because he never got a fair hearing. They were discriminating against him before the hearing ever started. They'd already made up their mind, so to speak. He's going to lose. We're not going to say he has a sincere religious belief. So, yes, for him, it was a long, hard fight, but he's now free. He doesn't have to pay any fine for that, and he's free to go on with life. But it didn't answer the real question. And the real question was, if you have a sincere religious belief and you're in business, can you turn down business? Because to comply with a business request, you would be asked to compromise your sincere religious belief. That issue was not settled. So we've got to look for another case working its way to the Supreme Court, where at least the Supreme Court can think that these people got a fair shake, or that it's time that we resolve this issue. It's time that we resolve the issue about whether a sincere religious belief is sufficient for you to decide that you don't want to complete the task that you're being offered. Now, me, I look at wedding composed of a number of things, so that in reality, if I'm a baker, a photographer, a florist, I'm being asked to participate in that service. Because every one of those things has become important. The flowers are important in a wedding. The decorations around the reception hall, the decorations around the church, the bouquet that the bride carries and that maybe the mother has and the mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, the photographer who's constantly taking pictures before, during, and after the wedding, and those are important parts. If they weren't so important, why would you have a photographer? Just say, hey, we got married. But no, you want to have a book when the wedding's over with, and you come back from the honeymoon, here's a my wedding scrapbook type thing put together, and you get a chance to relive those memories of the happy smiles of everybody who's there. And then you've got the cake. And the cake is part of, although it's not the actual marriage ceremony, it's part of the overall marriage program. Because later on, after the marriage, everybody goes back to the reception hall, and after some of the photos are taken and the new bride and groom show up, one of the things that they have to do is go over and cut the ceremonial wedding cake. So it becomes a focus and feature, a major feature. Some people, this is the big time to show off the beautiful cake that they had made for that. And so you're participating. As a baker, you're being asked to participate in my wedding by creating my cake, by taking photos of my marriage, by providing flowers for us. You are participating in my marriage. As a Christian, we should be able to say yes or no whether we want to participate in somebody's wedding. Somebody comes up to you, a friend of yours, maybe a really good friend, and says, "I'm marrying Betty Lou, and I want you to be my best man." Would you be my best man at this particular wedding? Now, a lot of people would casually say, "Oh, that's fine. Sure, be honored to be your best man." But understand, you know Betty Lou. And Betty Lou has a track record. Number one, she's not a Christian like your friend is. She has, like Mary Magdalene, has known other men. And it doesn't appear that your buddy knows that. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit back and say, "Sure, I'll be glad to be your best man"? You know, you go back and look and see what was a best man's, what was he supposed to do? Well, the best man was supposed to make sure you got to the wedding. He was to defend you against anyone who wanted to challenge you for the right to marry this woman that you have fallen in love with. He was to stand up and he was to act on your behalf so that you didn't have to go out and necessarily defend yourself. That's why he was the best man. But he also is supposed to be standing with you. So what do you do? You say, "Yes, I'll do that." Because then if you show up and you're there as the best man, what are you doing? You are, at the same time, you are here and you are sanctioning by your attendance and by your silence, you're sanctioning that particular marriage. I think that's a tall statement to ask somebody. I think if it was me being married, even though I love this woman, if you've got some information that I need to know, at least share it. I can always say, "Hey, it really doesn't matter to me. You know, I love her. I can overcome that." All that kind of stuff. Although, really, you're not supposed to be out here doing evangelistic dating. How many times in a church have you found God-fearing women who haven't quite found Mr. Right at church? And so they go out and they see who they think might be Mr. Right in some other location. And what do you hear? "Well, I'm not really concerned that he's a Christian, because once he marries me, we'll start going to church and he'll be converted and I will have won a soul to the Lord." Well, how's that working? It doesn't always work for everybody. In fact, in many instances, it doesn't work at all. And how sad is that? You wonder why the statistics is working its way up to where you're finding out that almost 50% of the Christian marriages now end in divorce. That's terrible. That's tragic. But why is that? Well, obviously, we're not being selective in who we're marrying. We're not bringing God on on the marriage scene with us. We're not seeking his face to see, is he saying, yes, this person is the right person to be your husband and our wife. No, we're being moved like non-Christians are moved by good looks and money. How does that work? Good looks and money, it doesn't always work. If they got good looks and got money, somebody else may want their good looks and might want their money. And so, are they going to be tempted to stray? It's like fathers. Fathers are the same way. You know, who gives this woman, and you expect the father to stand up and say, her mother and I do. Well, you know what you're really saying at that point in time, fathers? Because up until that time, the responsibility for that young woman, from the time she was to the time that she is given to someone else, your responsibility. Your responsibility to guide and to protect that woman is your responsibility. Nobody else's. Not her mother's responsibility to protect her. Mother's responsibility is to share with her the proper way to become a woman and how to move forward. But you, Dad, you're the one who has that responsibility. And you don't give that away. Your future son-in-law comes in and he asks for your daughter's hand in marriage, if in fact they still even do that anymore. You need to find out all you can about that guy. Because when you say, her mother and I give, what you're basically saying is, I believe this young man can do as good a job of protecting my daughter and caring for her as I have done these previous X years. And if you can't say that, you also don't need to be participating in that marriage, because you are telling the world, this man can take care of my daughter. One wonders, considering the high divorce rate today, if many fathers had taken that position about, can this guy really take care of my daughter, and had lived by that and said, sorry, daughter, he can't care for you as well as I did. So you know what? Mark him off your list. I wonder how many of those marriages that ended up in divorce would have not ended up if Dad had stood up and maintained his ground and would have said the things that need to be said in order to protect his daughter and not turned her over to whoever. That's a role I don't think a lot of fathers have known that is their responsibility. And it's one that the church ought to be making pretty plain. We shouldn't be having marriages that are unequally yoked. You're handicapped in that marriage from the very get-go. If they aren't Christian, if they aren't individuals who have an open spirit to be able to accept the Lord in their life, then they are no advantage to you or your family. And you need to protect your daughter from that person. I mean, I remember when I was praying about who my daughter should be marrying. And I was fortunate that the Lord showed me and subsequently showed her. And they've been married for over 25 years. Three lovely daughters. And I know that not only my daughter, but my granddaughters have the protection of a God-fearing man. And not one moment of worry about, is my daughter being taken care of or my granddaughters being taken care of, because I've got a God-fearing man who is taking care of them, who is watching over them, who is guiding them and protecting them, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we have an obligation, you and I, one of honesty, that we can look to someone who's asking us to participate in their wedding, to be able to say yes or no, remembering that if we say yes, we're lining up and we're putting our stamp of approval on that wedding. Should also be true of the church. Church shouldn't be marrying anybody who they haven't had a chance to counsel with, who they haven't had a chance to see that they are members of their church. You don't have to marry everybody that walks in off the street. You don't have to do that. One of the things a church should do is they should have a marriage policy. Who are you going to marry? Are you going to rent your facilities to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who wants to rent it? Or are you going to have restrictions on the rent of your facilities? You know, there's a lot of difference between you as a church being able to do things with regard to church members and you opening up to the general public. You lose some restrictions if you don't build them in. Suddenly you find yourself having a position, a deep religious conviction, and because you didn't find out who you were truly renting your facilities to, you find out that you're suddenly caught where people will say, well, you let so-and-so get married in there, so you must support this type of lifestyle, which is the last thing you wanted to do. Again, care and caution, having a facilities use policy, having a marriage policy, those are all beneficial things that are necessary for you to continue on. It can't just be, hey, this is our belief. That's fine. But it needs to be in writing where everybody can see it and know about it. Well, I can see by the old clock on the wall that we're coming near the end of our time together. Again, I want to thank you for tuning in to Stormwatch and giving us an opportunity to share those things that we see on the horizon and are coming faster than maybe we thought they would be coming. We're hoping that you would join with us in prayer here as we pray for those individuals who are going to be brought into people's weddings that they would be open and responsible for saying those things that are necessary to create and let everybody understand their religious convictions. Father, we ask for courage for those who are being brought into other folks' weddings, whether they're fathers who need to make sure their daughter is protected, or whether they are being asked to participate in whatever capacity. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for them, giving them the strength to say what needs to be said and to get their guidance and direction from you. For that, we give you the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for listening to us on BPN Radio. God bless.
You've been listening to Stormwatch with your host, Dale Allison. For more information, call 706-745-1359 or email Dale at churchrx@windstream.net. Listen at this same time next week for Stormwatch here on bpnradio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
Thank you.